Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Maple Ridge Baptist Church and our online service this morning. We're so glad that you're joining us, that you're here wherever you're at this morning, whether you're watching in bed in pajamas or just grabbing your morning coffee and getting set up with the kids and everything like that. We are so glad to be together. If you're joining us for the first time, if you're not part of Maple Ridge Baptist Church yet, we want to welcome you here as well. And if you haven't met me, don't know who I am, my name's Dan. I'm on our pastoral team here. I have the privilege of serving as our pastor of youth and young adults. So I get to work with the junior youth students, the senior youth students in high school, as well as our young adult communities. And we're so thrilled that you've chosen to join us this morning. We know it is a crazy time right now, but we are excited to be together, to worship together, and to spend some time into the Word of God. But right now, before we get started, I want to actually give you a bit of an invitation, if that's all right with you. No shame, no guilt, and feel free to do whatever is most comfortable for you. But as we enter into this time, we're going to pray and jump into it. But I would just encourage you, and this is almost because of my own self, what I know, that I know that I have a tendency to maybe grab a snapshot so I can throw something on Instagram to show I'm watching church and all that stuff. And that's amazing. But I know my tendency is to do that. And then I can't just put my phone down and not be distracted by it, whether it's going on Instagram or Twitter or checking my email or whatever it may be. So I just want to invite you right now, whether it's a phone or it's something else, to just remove distractions before we jump into this time and really position yourself in a way that's going to allow God to speak to you to the best of your ability right now. So I want to invite you into that. And if you've got a Bible, whether it is on your phone or whether it's a physical Bible, you can go ahead and flip over to, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20 today. You can flip over there, throw your thumb in there. We're just going to get started in a minute. But before we do that, I think it's important to just take a moment and to pray, to spend a second just committing ourselves that we would actually be under what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us today. I know for me, in the current moment with everything going on, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to not focus on what I know I ought to be focused on, whether it's in prayer or reading or listening to a message. And so I just want to take this time and as a community, even though we're apart, even though there's tons of distractions around us, the news and our iPhones and everything like that, to just commit ourselves right now to be under what the Spirit wants to teach us through this morning, whether through the worship or prayer or whatever it may be. So let's just take a moment. Let's pray and let's hop into our text today. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as a church, even from a distance. God, we thank you for this technology. We thank you for these abilities that we have, the gifted people who have given up their time and their energies to serve so that we can do church. God, that the church is not a building, but it's a people. It's not a monument, but it's a movement. Jesus, we thank you that you are at work in our lives right now. God, that no moment, no season is wasted because of you. And that Jesus, right now, you are inviting us into not a religious duty, but a deep relationship with you as our Father. So Father, we thank you for this morning and we pray that you would speak to us. God, whether it's through your word, whether it's through the encouragement of a family member or a friend, whether it's through a lyric in a worship song, whatever it may be, we just commit ourselves, God, to learn from you. We submit ourselves to you right now, Father. Pray for this time now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know that kind of thing helps me tremendously right now. Because if I'm honest with myself and with you, I've been feeling a lot of discomfort lately. I've been feeling a lot of tension in my heart and my mind and even my body with everything going on, a sort of tenseness in the midst of everything. And over the last number of weeks, as I've interacted with many of you and many other friends, whether it's here in Maple Ridge or across BC or even Canada, there's a realization that what we're going through right now has sent us on a roller coaster of emotions. And so to just take that time and submit ourselves to what the Holy Spirit wants to do, I think is an important thing and would encourage you to do it. And the thing that we're talking about today, the thing that we're going to take some time to look at today is this passage in the Gospel of Mark. And we've just started this new series as we carry on in the Gospel of Mark that we've titled Jesus versus Religion, kind of setting Jesus and religion up as these two opposing forces that meet. And I'm so excited today to talk about the passage that we're going to dive into, because Jesus is talking about an action and a rhythm that I think is one of the, if not the most important rhythm in the life of a follower of Jesus. It's incredibly important because of where it lands in the story, because of what Jesus says, and we want to take a look at it today. And if you've grown up in the church, or if you haven't, you probably have some concept or some understanding when I say the word prayer. When I say that word, something probably stirs up in your mind of what you imagine that is, whether it's something you do for a couple minutes in the morning, whether it's something you do just before you eat a meal, whatever it may be, something in your mind stirs up when you hear that word prayer. And that is what we're talking about today, because that's what Jesus spoke about in the passage that we're going to read. And this story, this narrative happens directly after what Jonathan shared about last week, as Jesus saw a fig tree with no fruit and cursed it, and then went into the temple. And in one of the most spectacular displays of Jesus's ministry, we see him get angry, we see him flip over tables and call out the religious leaders for preventing people from connecting in relationship to God. And so we started that series and we've done that, but today what we're going to see is how Jesus uses prayer as the next step in what it looks like for anyone to connect to God. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 20. You can read along with me. Here's what it says. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed, and it was withered from the roots up. Then Peter, the disciple, remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." Jesus replied to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, everything you ask and pray for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongdoing." Now, if you just read those words at face value, they are bold. And if we're honest as Christians, as we're honest as people who follow Jesus and live with an understanding, as we've been reminded a lot over the last few weeks, that God is sovereign and God is in control, those words can make you a little bit uncomfortable. They can stir up a little bit of tension. And I think that's okay, because that's what we want to explore today. Those words might seem almost confusing to you. But we see words spoken like this by Jesus throughout his ministry, and we see examples of this kind of prayer throughout the entirety of the scriptures, both Old Testament and New. Consider the Psalms, when psalmists write and pray about many different things, whether it's for God to take out their enemies, or for God to protect them, or for God to become a refuge for them. People make bold, bold prayers and supplications of God, their Father, throughout the Old and New Testaments. But it's this topic we want to dive into today as it connects to our Jesus First Religion series, because we believe that prayer is not a religious duty. It is not something you do to gain God's approval. It's not a religious duty. No, it is a relational rhythm. And that's what we want to explore together today. Tim Keller, in his excellent book, Named Prayer, on the topic of prayer, which I highly recommend and has informed a lot of this sermon today, writes this definition of prayer, which I just love. It says, "Prayer is awe, intimacy, and struggle. Yet, it is the way to reality. There is nothing more important or harder or richer or more life-altering." Now, there's so much packed into that definition. It's a beautiful description, but most of us can speak more so to the discomfort than anything else, right? We can speak to the parts of prayer that maybe seem natural to us, like praying before a meal, if we've grown up in a faith tradition where that's part of what we do, or praying to end a meeting, or praying to start an event, or whatever it may be. But when you ask someone, or if you ask me about my prayer life, and what's your prayer life like, and what's prayer look like for you, and what does it mean when someone says, "Hey, can you pray for me?" And I say, "Absolutely, I'll pray for you," but then totally forget, we feel the tension because we're so easily distracted from what prayer truly is. Maybe you yourself have sat down and tried to take a time of devotion to God, where you've read the scriptures or you've read devotional books or whatever it may be, listened to worship music. And then when you've tried to silence your soul and enter enter into prayer before God, something happens. An iPhone vibrates. A child starts crying. We start thinking, our mind wanders to the list of things we have to do today, or the level that our bank account is at because of everything going on in the world right now. Something happens that moves our mind out of prayer. And the idea of spending more than 30 seconds in prayer saying thanks for the food, God, just seems almost overwhelming when it comes to it. We can understand what Keller talks about when he says the struggle of prayer, but awe, that's a little tougher. And intimacy, that seems altogether unattainable. But then we also have people in our church and in our lives who we know, who are, we often refer to them as prayer warriors. Those people who can just pray and pray and pray. I think of Temi in our church, who I know prays for our youth ministry, and many of you who pray for our youth and young adult ministries that means so much. I think specifically of my grandmother, who lives in West Kelowna. And every year when we lived in Salmon Arm, we would take our youth leaders to a conference in Kelowna on youth leadership. Before we go to that conference at about 6 a.m., the place we stayed, the Bible camp, we'd go and, or I'd go and I'd sit with my grandma for about an hour before we headed to that conference. And where for me, often what happens when I meet with someone is I want to talk for about 58 minutes and pray for two. My grandma seems eager to just get the information out of the way so we can just jump into prayer. I swear she could pray all day and all night. And I think she might actually pray for hours and hours at a time for me and for the people that she loves. We have those people in our lives who are gifted at prayer and just naturally know how to go before God and pray for things. And we celebrate and thank those people for doing the kingdom work of prayer. But if you're anything like me, and I think many of us are in this digital age, you want desperately to have a deep time of devotion, right? We want to enter into a time where we can connect with God, where we can connect to the Holy Spirit and hear what God's saying to us and bring our requests before Him. But it just feels impossible to not get distracted, whether it's our mind wandering or a phone going off. And yet here is Jesus in this passage. Here is Jesus in this passage responding to Peter, saying anyone can pray for anything, which can make us a little bit uncomfortable. Makes us maybe think, what can I pray for? More money? Can I pray for a Ferrari? Like, what's the line that makes it okay? Can I pray for rock hard flat abs, which is something I've always wanted? Can I pray for that? Is that an okay thing to do? And we start to ask these questions of what am I allowed to pray for? And how do I know if God's going to answer that prayer or not? And it seems like Jesus is saying, if I believe hard enough, I'll get whatever it is that I want. But what I am convinced of as I read this teaching is that Jesus' primary purpose in telling Peter this statement, in sharing this with Peter, is far more about the why of prayer than it is about the what of prayer. It is far more about why we pray, the foundation of what prayer is, than it is about what we get, how we're supposed to do it, and a bunch of religious guidelines on how to do prayer. That's because in asking why, we could start to consider the greater context of this verse. Notice that Jesus doesn't begin speaking about prayer out of nowhere, but instead it's Peter who looks at Jesus, seeing the fig tree that's withered, seeing the situation that Jesus has done with this fig tree. And he says, look, Rabbi, the tree you curse is withered. He's amazed at what has happened, that Jesus could curse this fig tree and it would actually come to pass by the next day. But Jesus' response shows us the why of prayer. Notice what he begins with. He says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. See, I think it would be easy to take a passage like this and make it all about the debates and the rules and the regulations of prayer. What's the structure of prayer? How do we function? When should you pray? What words should you use? How should you start? How should you finish? How often should you? All these questions. And in my own study this week, as I've looked at commentary after commentary and author after author and historical Christian after Christian, looking at this passage, I feel like I've been wrestling through my own questions around prayer, of what is prayer and what does prayer do and what's it for and all these types of things. Does prayer really change things? Or if God's already in control and already has a plan, then why would we bother praying? There's so many questions that this passage stirs up in my mind, and maybe it does in yours too. Does that mean that God changes when we pray? Or if God doesn't change when we pray, then do things change when we pray? And what does all that mean? And I believe, my friends, that those are important, important questions. And they are questions that theologians and scholars who are much wiser and much more researched than me have wrestled with for centuries upon centuries. But let's not get so caught up in the weeds that we miss the beautiful, simple truth and point that Jesus is trying to get across. And that is that the why of prayer is that you and I and anyone can have faith in God. That prayer is not something Jesus alone gets to do, that it's actually an invitation for anyone. Notice that he actually does say that in the passage. Jesus says, anyone who says to this mountain. Now, the Greek translation for the word anyone is still just anyone. He's not hinting at something. There's no subtext that means Jesus is saying only this type of person or only this type of person. Which I think is important for us to realize that in its cultural context was very radical for Jesus to say. Because we know that the history of Israel is seen in the Old Testament and is seen in this last story in the temple, as Jonathan explained last week with the animal sacrifices, was that you don't get to go to God on your own. You need to bring a sacrifice, and then you need a priest to go and make that sacrifice, to bridge that gap. The idea that Jesus could say that anyone has access to God the Father to ask for what they need or to ask for what they're hoping for is absolutely countercultural. Jesus is saying, now it's not just me, it's not just religious leaders, it's not just Pharisees, it's anyone can pray to God. And as a side note, you may be familiar with how most of us end our prayers. We know we end prayers with amen, and that's a wonderful thing and important thing to do, but there's another phrase we often use. We always close out with, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's not just a statement. To pray in Jesus' name is not a statement. It is a heart posture. It is a spiritual reality in which you and I get to approach God the Father. It's not just something we tack on at the end of our prayer. In fact, I think it might be something we need to include at the beginning of our prayer. That we approach God when we pray, not as a far-off, distant God who we have to earn the right to speak to, but rather as our loving Father. That is how we get to interact with God. To pray in Jesus' name means we get to enter into the throne room of the King and speak to the King, not just as servant, but as child. We get to meet with the King, not in the way a servant would, right? If you've ever tried to make an appointment with anyone important, you know, I've been setting up something for youth ministry in the last couple of weeks, and I've gone email back and forth with this person's assistant, and I've written an email, and they've written an email, and then I've thought of a time, and then they've thought of a time, and then we've worked, and it's been a week and a half of just trying to figure out 1 hour to meet with this person, and that's totally understandable. They have a schedule, I have a schedule, and that's a real thing, but that is not how we approach God. No, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what Jesus claimed for us in the resurrection, we enter into a relationship with God as our Father. If you're a parent, you know that your child does not set up an appointment to talk to you about what they need. They just come and get you and tell you. And that's okay because they're your child. And my friends, whatever you're experiencing right now today, whatever your prayer life is like, whether you maybe haven't even prayed in weeks or months because it's so discouraging, can I just encourage you in this moment to know that God is your Father? That you get to go to Him as His beloved child. And if that sounds crazy, go and read Romans 8. Because that is who you are because of what Jesus has done for you. But I think it is still important that we answer. Is what Jesus saying here mean that if we believe enough, we simply get whatever we want? No, I don't think that it does. I don't think that we can just say, I believe hard enough so I get a Ferrari in my driveway. I believe hard enough so everything is going to be fine. No, there's tons in the Bible that would point to the opposite, that we are going to face suffering, we are going to face hard things, we are going to face things that we don't even want to face. But on the other side, does that mean that God's mind and plan are already so set in place that prayer doesn't actually do anything or change anything? Does it mean that the point of prayer really doesn't do much at all? It's just a religious practice that we're supposed to do because if we read our Bible and pray every day, we'll grow. No, I don't think that's true either. We live in tension. See, we live in the tension that God is fully sovereign and fully in control, and yet we live in the reality that prayer does change things, that God does say that prayer changes things. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this in his epistle. James 4, verse 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask God. So there's a very clear statement being made there about if you prayed, then certain things would happen. God waits for our prayers to do certain things. But he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend them to get on your pleasures. So he's saying our motive matters in prayer. And he's saying that while we are meant to pray, and God will do certain things as we pray and petition God our Father. You see that throughout much of Jesus' teaching on prayer throughout the Gospels. If you look through Matthew and Luke and his discourses on prayer there, we see that. But we also see that God will, as a good Father, not give us everything we ask for. If you got every prayer you've ever prayed for answered, that would be the worst possible thing for you. I love you, and I love everyone who prays, and maybe you've heard your child pray something that's a little bit crazy. One time I heard a junior youth student pray that he would make God would make another boy in his class get sick because he was mean and I don't like him. And that's a crazy thing, and we're thankful that God doesn't answer that prayer. I think in my own life, when I was younger, when I was 18, I got a chance to live and work at a Bible camp called Garden Lake Bible Camp, and I loved it. It's the place I got saved, where I first met Jesus. It's the place where I met my wife. It's the first place I ever did ministry. For 2 years, I prayed quite a bit that God would make it possible for me to work in camp ministry full time. I prayed that he would open up an avenue. I prayed that he would open up a job or a position. I prayed that he would let me live there and be at camp forever. And I remember being so crushed when I got laid off from a position there and wasn't able to continue on in camp ministry. But looking back at 25, I'm so thankful that God didn't give me what I asked for, but that he gave me what was best for his plan for my life. He gave me what he knew as a father I needed. Keller, again, in his book on prayer, captures this tension really well. And I'll leave it at this on this point. Here's what he says about the tension of what prayer does and how God operates in it. He says this: in short, God will either give us what we ask for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew all that God knew. If you knew, if you could transcend above space and time and COVID-19 and job loss and hurt and pain and could see the full scope of everything the way that God does, then you would know why God answers your prayers the way he does, whether or not it's what you had hoped for or expected. And I think it's okay, my friends, to live in that tension. It's okay to live in that tension because Jesus himself is okay with that tension. Religion is not about a black and white reality. No, God operates in some level of mystery that we are called to submit to. That's why Jesus got so angry in the temple in the story last week, is because people had made it: if you do this, you get God's favor. If you buy this from me, God will listen to your prayers. If you do this, you will be respectable and you will be honored before men and before God. That's what made Jesus so angry, because people were making a relationship with God a performance to earn God's love and God's favor. And that is not what the gospel is. But what this passage shows us is not just a bunch of debate about how prayer works and whether God is fully in control and would never change things, or if he does answer our prayers. That is not the purpose of this passage. This passage shows us that Jesus has invited us into a relationship with God as our Father, that we can have faith in God to enter into the throne room of the King of the universe and know that he invites us there. We aren't kicked out. We're welcomed in and told to present our request to God as his child before a father. Jesus is inviting us in this passage into a relationship with God, our Father. That is the truth of this passage. That is the why of prayer. Whether mountains are thrown into the sea or God doesn't throw the mountain into the sea because he knows what's best, the point is that God has brought us in a relationship with himself. But to get really practical, I think what this passage has wrung out of me this week is that our greatest problem is not unanswered prayer. I do think unanswered or felt unanswered prayer is a very real thing. And I know some people who have prayed for something from God for a long, long time and have faced what seems to be silence. And that is painful. But I think for many of us, the problem is not unanswered prayer. It's unprayed for prayer. It's unprayed for prayer. It's unasked prayers. I mean, how many of us have just given up praying for something? How many of us have not even bothered to pray for something because really at the end of the day, we don't trust that God has our best in mind or God even could do it? How many of us have broken relationships right now and we haven't even bothered to pray about them? We've just thought if I can buckle down and be a good enough husband or a good enough parent or a good enough employee, then I could figure this thing out on my own. Or how many of us are facing a struggle right now? I don't know exactly what you're going through, but everybody is going through something right now. Everybody's facing some kind of loss, some kind of hardship, some kind of whatever. You know, I heard recently Daryl Johnson on a podcast, he's a professor from Regent, ask, I wonder how many people have actually prayed that God would just end COVID-19. Like, what would happen if we had the boldness to ask God to do that? How many of us have just not done that because at our core, if we're really honest, we just don't think he would. We don't think maybe even that he could. Our greatest problem is not unanswered prayers. Our greatest problem is that we just don't pray. We don't see that God is our Father and that he is the Lord of the universe. And that in that, the implication is we can ask for anything and trust that he will do what is best for us and best for the world. My friends, Jesus wants so much more for you in your life than a tepid, timid relationship with God, your Father. Where we pray for 1 minute and then give up because we don't think we can really ask that. Or we don't think God can handle our lament or our grief or our anger. Read any number of the Psalms and you'll see that God can handle what you bring to him in prayer, and he invites it because he is your Father. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with God. But I think we make prayer about steps and religious duty. The example I think of is over the last few years, this has been one of the hardest maybe points in my marriage, is that for years and years, I've told my wife, I want to learn how to dance. So when we go to weddings, I can swing dance with you and I can slow dance and we can do the romantic thing and I can dip you and it'll be amazing. I will learn how to do it. But when it's come down to it, and I learn to dance, or someone, we have a lot of dancers in this church who have tried to help me learn. I get so caught up in doing the steps right. And I got to step here and step here and step here and step. And it's do this, technique, technique, technique. And I'm not saying technique is bad. Technique is important, but you can't dance until you step into the rhythm. You can't be so obsessed with technique and rules and regulations that you miss out on the flow and melody and rhythm of what it means to dance. I wonder how many areas in my life have I been so obsessed with the technique of prayer that I've missed out on the rhythm of relationship with God that I'm invited into. And I don't think that's what Jesus wants for us. I think Jesus has invited us into the dance of relationship with God, the triune God who operates in relationship and movement and love. That we are invited to be a part of a relationship with God that changes and transforms us in a beautiful rhythm that is the kingdom of God. But we've made it so much about technique and religious duty that we hate it. We're bored. We don't want to spend time in prayer. It's painful. It's something we do because we have to, not because it's an invitation to Jesus himself. Jesus closes the passage with these words. And I think it's interesting because they seem almost out of place. He says, whenever you stand praying, so he's talked about prayer, he's talked about the why of prayer, but he has this caveat at the end. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father, again, Father language there, in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing. The last thing I think we need to note today from this passage is that we cannot disconnect our prayer from our relationships. We cannot make our relationship with God separate from our relationship with others. God has created you and me and every single person on the face of the earth for community. That is why COVID-19 hurts so bad. That is why many of us wake up with a pit in our stomach, feeling overwhelmed or anxious or depressed about all that is going on. And even though some of us may still have jobs or still have an income or whatever it may be, even though we may be totally fine on the surface, we feel the weight of not being able to be in community the way we desire to be. And my friends, that's because you were made for it. You were made for it. And so Jesus is saying in this passage as he closes out this little teaching on prayer, that we can't disconnect our community with God from our community to other people. We were created for community. And so he says, forgive anyone. If your prayer life isn't impacting your real life, it may be that you've made prayer so much about doing the right things and saying the right buzzwords and sounding good when you pray in a group setting and sounding right and doing these big, lofty prayers, which is what Jesus called out the Pharisees for doing. We've made it so much about that and not allowed the Spirit of God to impact our lives and our relationships through our times of prayer. Keller once more writes this. He says, prayer turns theology into experience. Prayer turns theology into experience. My friends, if you are not experiencing the love of God in prayer, I want to invite you this week to do just that. To come before God not as a distant king who you have to try and book a meeting with, but to slow down, to breathe, and to come to God as your Father. To come to God as the one who loves you and welcomes you by the blood of Jesus. That he hears your prayer, that he cares for you. We want you to know this week that you are able to pray and to know the love of God. And I just want to leave you with two exercises or things that you could attempt or experiment with. And this is hyper practical. And if you think this is dumb and lame, you can throw this out. That's all good. This is just something that two things that I found really helpful in my own prayer life that I've been trying to do over the last few days and the last week as I've been studying prayer that have helped me to experience the love of God in prayer. And the first is called historically breathing prayer. And the reality of your brain chemistry is that if you sit down and close your eyes and try to remove and empty your mind so you can focus on God, that's a good thing. But the nature of your brain chemistry is that it will go somewhere. If our mind has nothing to focus on, it will find something to focus on, even if it is something that we don't want to focus on in that moment. So breathing prayer is simply taking deep breaths in and out and finding a phrase or maybe a Bible verse or something that allows you to keep your mind on the truth and love of God, to position yourself under the love of the Father. So for me lately, I've stolen this from a pastor named Louis Giglio. It's on the breath in, I pray, Jesus, I can't. And on the breath out, I pray, Jesus, you can. Simple as that. And last encouragement with that, start where you are, not where you wish you were. Right now, if you haven't prayed, if praying is new to you or if praying is something you're trying to step back into because it's been a challenge for you, that's okay. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, that's a win. You don't have to pray for 3 hours at a time to consider it a worthwhile time of prayer. It is worth it, even if it's just for a moment, because God honors that. And secondly, I would just encourage you, as we did at the beginning of this message, to consider your physical positioning when you pray. And I don't mean that in an Eastern mystical sort of way or anything like that. I just mean that when we set ourselves up physically to respond to God spiritually, I think that's a worthwhile practice. And for me, and we'll close with this, it's been holding my hands out. And that might be weird or strange to some of you, and know that if you're praying alone, nobody's going to watch. But to hold my hands out has been a helpful practice to me because I imagine feeling the weight of everything that's going on in the world. Of my fear, of my insecurity, of my fear for my parents with COVID-19, of my fear for my grandparents, of my fear for those around me, of the anxiousness I feel when I walk into a grocery store. And I hold that weight and I feel it. But then through the power and grace of Jesus, I turn my hands over and I release it. And as I turn my hands back up, I realize they're empty to receive the love of God. There's nothing magical about that, but it's something that's helped me, and perhaps it'll help you. But if not, that's okay. We just want to leave you with those couple things that might help you position yourself physically, emotionally, and spiritually to receive the love of God. That's what we want for you more than anything else, MRBC, is that you might receive the love of God in prayer. That prayer would not be a duty, prayer would not be a bore, prayer would not be something that you do because you have to, but that prayer would be an incredible opportunity for you to meet with and bring your petitions before God the Father who loves you. So let's pray together, and then we'll exit into a time of worship as we close out our service today. So Father, we come before you right now and we feel the weight of all that is before us, of all the things in the world that are going on, of all the things in our lives that are going on. God, the huge things from 10,000 feet and the little things that are just driving us crazy. We feel all those things and we bring them to you. And we know that by your blood, we can release them and know that you are sovereign and that you are in control. But God, we believe that you have called us to pray and to ask you to do miraculous, seemingly impossible things. And so God, right now, we ask that you would do the impossible in people's lives. And God, we don't want it to be more money or a car or whatever. What we want is for the kingdom of God to come and for your will to be done in our lives, in Maple Ridge as a community, in the world. God, we pray that you would heal our land of the COVID-19 pandemic, that you would protect the people in Maple Ridge where there's outbreaks right now, protect the members of our families who are suffering with COVID-19 or are near it or whatever it may be. God, we ask that you would move and do what you do. We trust these things to you. But God, ultimately, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. Because of what Jesus has done, we know that you're our Father and you welcome us. So God, we pray, and I pray right now for our church and the people watching, God, that maybe they haven't felt that in a while, that right now, in this moment, you'd allow them to feel the truth that they are your beloved child. So we give this time to you. We entrust it to you, and we thank you, Jesus, that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you hear and care for us. And we thank you, Spirit, that you are at work in and through us. We give this day to you. We give this week to you. We give this year of 2020 to you. And we thank you for all that you're doing. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you want, find a way to stand with us or sit or whatever it may be. And let's worship together as we close out our service.